And as we continue in the spirit of prayer, I sense that this will be a chapel none of us will ever forget. And a chapel in which the Holy Spirit has washed across us with a fresh wave of grace. Now, you need to know that as I approach this moment as the speaker preacher, that preaching the second sermon in a series just didn't seem to be the thing to do. And so this morning I read and prayed and wrote, and I ask for your prayers that what I have to say today may be anointed by the Spirit and helpful to each of us in this place today. Come, Lord Jesus, and do for us what only you can do. Collectively as a community of faith, and individually down to the unique and unrepeatable nature of each one of us, we sit at your feet. We await your word. If you choose to use any of mine, they're yours. If you choose to set my words aside and speak to any of our hearts directly through your Holy Spirit, we are yours. Come, Lord Jesus, and do your work among us. We pray in your name. Amen. In the 16th chapter of John, there is an interesting conclusion before Jesus leaves and goes to be with the disciples in a time of prayer. He's been addressing them in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And the section ends with these words: I have told you these things, all that has preceded. And in some ways, perhaps, even all that he had said to them in the time that he'd been with them. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. More questions arise for us in relation to healing than in any other area of life. I'm reading Philip Yancey's book now, Prayer, What Difference Does It Make? And I skipped forward this morning to read the chapter on prayer and healing. And not to my surprise, I discovered Yancey saying that of all the files that he has in his possession, none is thicker than the letters and emails he has received over the years about healing. And as you would imagine, the questions that so naturally and quickly attach to that subject. But let's not take it very far out today. Let's not move so far away that we forget ours is a room full of questions about healing. If you follow the Florida prayer icon regularly, you will see there one prayer request after another, after another, after another, many of which pertain to healing. If you have read those icons recently, you know, as Ugo pointed out today, that there are faculty members who need God's healing touch in their life right now. There are staff members who have asked for friends, loved ones, or even themselves to be healed. There are students who regularly say, pray for me or for someone I care for. To go into the little prayer room is to regularly find people who have taken the time to write out requests in the belief that some of us will pray for them in return. These words of Jesus at first did not strike me and may not have struck you as a text for a sermon on healing. But as time has gone by in my life over the years, they have become some of the most important words of Jesus in helping me to develop a theology of healing for myself and to commend it to folks like you today. For what I think happens in these words of Jesus is He shifts the questions from things that we want to ask about healing, but which will never find satisfactory answers. And so He shifts the questions in this little conclusion with His disciples and takes us to a place where faith can be rekindled and hope can be reborn. Let me share what I mean by that with you and why these words of our Lord's have become significant in my repertoire of healing scriptures. First, these words shift the question from why to how. I don't suppose there is any one of us, either personally for ourselves or relationally for anyone else, who, when a loved one is sick or suffering, whether over a prolonged period of time or suddenly and tragically, doesn't ask why. Why? And the question becomes all the more difficult when the person for whom we're concerned is a devout believer. The why question becomes magnified in proportion to the faith of the person who's suffering. Now, I don't mean by that God loves Christians better than non-Christians. What I mean by that is when a person has walked long and lovingly with God and then all of a sudden something happens, we immediately say, Lord, where were you? Why did this happen? But I want to say to you this afternoon, dear friends, that I've come to the conclusion that to go down the why road is to make a journey into increasing darkness. To go down the why road is to go down a journey of increasing darkness and to enter into a maze of speculation that will leave you lost and undone. Jesus shifts the question from why to how by telling us not why things happen, but how they happen. And the simplest answer, dear friends, is this. This world is fallen. In this world, you will have tribulation. And in the context in which these words are spoken, they're even more remarkable because He's speaking to the apostles upon whom He would pass the mantle of leadership in the church. Tribulation is an interesting word in the Greek. I took the older word. You won't find it in the NIV, and you'll find it even less in the New Revised Standard Version that translates it persecution. More of a contextual translation, perhaps. I chose the word tribulation because it gives us the feeling of the word. In this world, you'll have tribulation. And it's that word that speaks of being pressed down and sometimes even crushed by an outside weight. Something has come on us that we did not ask for. Something has come on us, perhaps unexpectedly, with a weight that sometimes feels as if it would crush us to the point of despair. It's a broad word used in Scripture to talk about physical affliction, mental anxiety, and spiritual distress. It is the suffering that results from something having happened to us. Jesus says, in this world, there are going to be a lot of things that happen to us. And some of them are going to weigh so heavily upon our hearts and upon the hearts and lives of those we love, we're going to feel as if we're being crushed by the experience. Why did this happen? Why do things happen? Hard to know. How do they happen? Because this world is fallen, and it's full of injustice, and it's full of viruses and bacterias, and people who, out of self-centeredness and self-interest, want to have their own way at the expense of anybody else's way, and on and on and on and on. So what is Jesus saying to us in these words? He's saying to us, disease is not the norm. Whenever you see a person who's sick, whenever you see a person who's suffering, whenever you see a person who is afflicted and oppressed, you may not understand why it's happening, but you know it's not what God intended to happen. You can shift the question from why to how. I think that's why Jesus spoke so plainly and said flat out, in this world, you are going to have tribulation. And he spoke it into the lives of those persons who were closest to him and were most devout in their following of him. He would speak those words to us if we're suffering or if we know people who are. Dear sweet Michelle is not here because she did anything wrong. She's here because a mosquito that was infected with a virus bit her. We do not know why, but we know how. And we know that what she's experiencing in her 10-year-old body is not what God intended for her to experience. You shift the question from if to when. If I'm healed, no. When I'm healed. This world is not only fallen, this world is finite. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And that means that the world doesn't have the last word. Disease doesn't speak the last word over any of us. The last word spoken over us, whether in life or in death, is not sickness. The last word spoken over us is, O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The last word is the word of life, not the word of death. It's the word of health, not the word of disease. It's the word of freedom, not the word of limitation. Not if we're healed, but when we're healed. Now, I know as well as you do, and I know as well as Jose and Ada and their family and friends know, we would probably suspend seminary for the rest of the week if an actual miracle for Michelle appeared right in front of our eyes. I'm not going to teach my class this afternoon if something like that happens. But I don't want any of us to walk out of this room today saying, if Michelle is healed. I want us to walk out of this room saying, when she's healed. Because when you lay my life or your life or Michelle's life or anyone else's life against the backdrop of eternity, it's that long divided by a billion. Folks, sometimes we have to remember who we are. And sometimes the best word in the Christian vocabulary is heaven. Not if, but when. Disease does not have the last word. And so Jesus gives us hope in this section. It's right there in the text. Take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And then we say with the writers of Scripture, we do not yet see all things in subjection to Jesus. No, we don't. We don't see all things in subjection to Jesus yet. But we look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then I'd like to suggest to you that in this passage, Jesus shifts the question from doubt to faith. If the world is fallen and the world is finite, then I want to suggest to you that the world is also fictitious. And if you try to define what's going on in yourself or in those around you by what you see in the world, you will not define yourself as God would define you. The world is telling us lies. The world is telling us that we're broken, that we're sick, that we're suffering. And while that may be true for the moment, the ultimate truth is the contrary. Disease, therefore, is not merely not the norm, nor the last word. To Jesus' way of looking, I think, in the Gospels, it's not acceptable. Every time Jesus had the opportunity to pray for someone's healing, He did. Now, He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of the living God. And He possesses powers in Himself that I do not possess and that I don't know anybody else in the world possesses. But He gives us a model to say that every time we come upon illness and sickness and suffering and oppression and victimization and war and death, we stand against it. Amen. We pray for Michelle's healing today because we will not accept the truth of her disease. As Richard prayed today in his prayer, Michelle is beautiful. Michelle is beautiful. That's the truth. And to stop with any other definition of herself or ourselves is to stop short of God's definition of us and who we are. Jesus healed, of course, because people needed healing. But from His vantage point, I think He healed in order to say to the world to which He came, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Yancey in his book talks about living in the mountains of Colorado, and he talks about how when he gets ready to go on a hike, and by the way, it's going to be a while until he hikes, because you may know he was injured in a pretty seriously an automobile accident. He's recovering. But when he gets back on his feet and takes one of those mountain hikes in Colorado, he says, you know, when you start up the mountain and you pass the stream at the bottom, that's where all the debris is. That's where all the fungus is growing. That's where all the dead fish have collected and up against a tree trunk. That's where the limbs have fallen over. If you try to define a stream by how it ends, he says, no, you got to go up to where it begins in order to understand the stream. If you want to know what pure water looks like, you don't look at it down on the baseline. You look at it where it bubbles up out of the earth and begins to flow down the mountain. When we come to days like this and moments like this, dear friends, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot stumble. The one who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Go to the mountaintop to find the truth. Don't let the debris of life define you. Don't let the death of life define those you love. Don't let the contamination of life jaundice your perspective on who God is and what God wants to do. Go to the top of the mountain in order to know the truth. Jesus shifts the questions from why to how, from if to when, and from doubt to faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Our questions about this will never be eliminated. Mystery remains. But our questions can be shifted from our hurting and confused hearts to the one who said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world, and I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.